Hey everyone, my name is Joel Radecki and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, some are summit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing in any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Good morning, everyone. How is everybody doing this morning? Good, good. I'm glad. You know, listen, I was cleaning my truck off of the snow this morning, and I had a weird thought. You want to hear it? All right. So I'm like, man, I was grumbling. I'm going to just be honest. No one else was. It was probably just me. And as I was cleaning it, I started like, man, I wonder if the birds get annoyed with this weather. And you know what I started hearing? I heard all the birds singing and praising God for even the snow, right? I'm sure they get annoyed. I have to imagine they do. But yet they still were able to show up this morning singing and praising God. And so I was reminded by the birds this morning that even if there is snow out there, we can sing and praise God for who He is and what He does. Amen? All right, listen, I know this weather's weird. And I know if you're like me, it makes you tired and exhausted. And we don't like that. We're ready for the bright, warm, sunny weather. I know we all have been praying for it, especially as we get closer to the egg drop, and just asking that the Lord brings us good weather. So continue doing that and trust the Lord for whatever He brings. It'll be good. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Jonah. Jonah chapter 2. We're going to be walking through that. But before we get into it, just a reminder, if you weren't here last week, as you leave today, you're going to get some of these. We handed this out last week if you were here in your seats, but as you leave, we want to encourage you to grab this. If you haven't read it, if you missed last week, you don't know what this is just a simple little paper, I guess, that we're going to put together, that we have put together, to really walk us through why Easter is so important to reaching the lost, why Resurrection Sunday is such an important facet to a world that doesn't know Jesus. And so there's a lot of cool things in here, resources. Last week I asked you and challenged you to write a name or think of a name. But there's also some really cool things in here. I was looking at this article, The Anatomy of an Invite. That's on page 9. So I'm not going to give you the details of that. I'm just going to leave that as a hook for you to go read it, okay? If you didn't get one of these, I want to encourage you. As you leave, there'll be our guest services team handing them out, so make sure you grab one. And if you think it would be good for someone else, grab one for a friend to give it to them and say, hey, this is kind of something we're doing. We want you to be a part of it. So just a reminder of that. Let's remind ourselves where we are at in the story of Jonah, okay? So last week we walked through and we looked at, in Jonah's story, how the truth was exposed. If you're familiar with where we're at, we're past chapter 1. Jonah rebelled. He ran the opposite way from God. God did not let Jonah just run scot-free. He sent a storm to wake him up, to grab his attention. And we looked at the exposure of the truth in Jonah's heart. He was standing there as they casted lots, and those lots fell on Jonah. He was standing there in the midst of a storm, as the sailors were confronting him with many questions. And last week we looked at those questions are still very relevant questions that the world asks today. And the truth behind these questions is really getting at, Jonah, who are you identifying with? What is the God that you serve? And how can He help us in the midst of this disaster we find ourselves in? And how correlating that is to our world that is around us that does not know Jesus, that does not know that there is a hope, there is an answer to the storm, so to speak. And so we walk through that, and now we're going to see what happens in the depth of the belly of the fish. We're going to move into chapter 2 here. And one of the things that I want to reiterate and reaffirm is, as we looked at what happened, Jonah was laying down, and we looked at this briefly in Matthew chapter 12 last week, that Jonah is pointing to something much, much greater than himself. When we look at the story of Jonah, it is, I believe, very literal. But it also points to, we talk about Jonah as a prophet. What did he prophesy about? He prophesied about the coming Christ. He is pointing to Jesus himself. And when he was telling the sailors as they bombarded him with a bunch of questions, he told them to throw him into the sea. And as we concluded at the end of chapter 1, it says this, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah." And what we see in that moment, if you are, imagine being the sailors, waves are crashing. They're terrified. They've unloaded cargo, right? Like they're trying to make their boat as light as possible so they don't drown. They confront a guy who says, "Hey, I serve the living God, the God who is the creator of the sea and the land." And they're like, "Well, what do we need to do to deal with this problem?" He's like, "Throw me in the water." Of course, their reaction is contrary to that. Like, "We're not doing that." They try to row harder. They come to this place where they realize no matter how hard they row, they still are faced with the same problem. And Jonah's like, "No, throw me into the water." And as they throw Jonah into the water, something incredible happens. As soon as Jonah hits the water, the seas calm. Can you imagine being on the boat, looking over the rail of the ship after they threw Jonah in, and the waves are crashing, and then as soon as Jonah hits, the waves stop. The seas calm. The terror that must have been in their mind, like, "Whoa. This guy's God is real." And then, as verse 17 says, a fish came and swallowed Jonah up. The terror that they must have experienced. Not only does Jonah's God control the waves and the winds, but man, he controls the very creatures in the depth of the oceans. We see their responses. They immediately begin to worship God. But in this moment, you might think this pause, that this is like, oh, there's Jonah's judgment. Jonah got what he deserved. He ran from God. And you might see the fish as God's tool or tool of discipline or tool of punishment. But really, this is the discomfort that Jonah needed to wake up and recognize who God is. It isn't until he's in the depth of the fish that he begins to pray. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says this, "Then, after the fish had taken him, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish." You go back to chapter 1, at the very first of the chapter, it says that God had sent a word, the word of the Lord, verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." And it wasn't until he was in the belly of the fish, in this absolutely distressful place, that he actually begins to quote the very word of God. We're going to walk through chapter 2, and I want to show you something amazing. I want to show you something that's really profound. While Jonah ran from God's word initially, when he found himself in the depths of despair, it was God's word that started to come out of his mouth. Everything that Jonah prays in chapter 2 has a direct correlation to Psalms in the Old Testament. And I want to walk through that with you this morning to show what Jonah walked through in his heart of repentance. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and begin there. Just as Jonah, as he prayed, let's also go to the Lord and pray and ask the Lord to lead us, to guide us, to help us understand what is being said in chapter 2. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness towards us. Lord, I ask that you be with me this morning. Lord, my mind is a little scattered this morning. Me and you have already been talking about that. I pray that you would focus my mind. Lord, help me to be clear about your word. Let me be able to articulate very clearly the intent of this passage and the wonderful connection and correlation in the book of Psalms. Lord, we want to hear from you, from your Spirit. Move in our hearts. Move in our minds. Help us understand very clearly the intent of these passages. And we will give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's start out by looking at what happens to Jonah. We know he's been swallowed by a fish, and it is now in the belly of the fish that Jonah begins to pray. In verse 2, he says, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Jonah is actually echoing the Psalms of one, Psalms 120, verses 1 through 2. I want to read those for you so you can correlate it and you will see the absolute correlation here. Psalms 120, verses 1 through 2 says this: "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." What's interesting, if you kind of look at the context of the Psalms, the next verse is actually really interesting. It says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongue," from a deceitful tongue. The story of Jonah is interesting as you look at this. Here is a man who knew God, who followed God for all intents and purposes. He's called a prophet of God. And when you look at where he has found himself, oftentimes you might correlate this passage of Psalms as other lying tongues or another person's lying lips and deceitful. But really, I think what Jonah is recalling in this moment is his own deceitful heart. What he had allowed himself to be convinced of when he ran from God's word. The conviction or maybe even the fear or the anxiety that he had when God called him to the city of Nineveh, this wicked people, violent people. If you go back to the very first week when we looked at the city of Nineveh, they were known for their cruelty. And maybe in Jonah's mind, he thought, well, listen, they're violent. If I go to them and I share with them what God wants me to share, obviously their response is going to be negative, because I'm going to ask them to repent. They're not going to like that. They're probably going to do some evil, violent things to me. Jonah deceived himself, convinced himself in his heart that that was a bad option. Let me run from that, and I will secure a more better option for me. Yet as we go through the story from chapter 1 to chapter 2, Jonah finds himself in the very belly of the fish. You know what's interesting? Jonah can't navigate his way out of the fish. Jonah may have been an absolutely brilliant orator. I have no idea. But you know who he can't convince to let him out? You know who he can't negotiate with to get him out of the situation he found himself in? The fish. It might have been much easier to communicate with the Ninevites at that point rather than trying to deal with a fish, right? And this is some of what we see, the irony of where Jonah finds himself. But in that desperate, destitute, distressing place, where does Jonah fall back to? He falls back to God's word. While Jonah has been ignoring God's word, it's not until he finds himself in this distressing position that the word of God is actually the language of his cry. I want you to see this. This is where Jonah actually awakens to his dependence and his need for God. A lot of scripture correlates this. This is a similar pattern we see in Scripture. Psalms 18:6 correlates very similar language. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help." We'll see this language play out further in Jonah's prayer. "From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." Psalms 37, verses 17 through 18. "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their trouble. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." This is going to walk us through as we look at this language that Jonah is recalling and recognizing. We're going to walk through how Jonah repents and walks to repentance. You know, we see these things oftentimes play out in our own lives. Sometimes God has to bring us to a place where every other voice around us is silent so we can actually hear his voice, so we can hear his word. And we get to the place where we can acknowledge that his word is, in fact, the truth that leads and guides us, even in our distress. For us, that may look like broken relationships, maybe a health crisis, possibly dealing with financial collapse or financial struggles. All of these elements put us in distress. But I want you to see this as Jonah walks through this. Distress can actually be the doorway back to being close to God. The same God who heard Jonah in the depth still hears our cries in the middle of our distress, in the middle of our anxiety, in the middle of our depth of struggles. It's the same God who hears Jonah. That same God still hears us today. And as we progress, we see where this depth takes us and where the depth of this judgment that Jonah may be walking through gives him to see some things. Jonah chapter 2, verse 3, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me." Listen to what he says here. "All your breakers," that might, some of your texts may say billows, "and your waves pass over me." The language that Jonah is reciting, that he is recalling, is a passage in Psalms 42, verses 7 through 8. It says this, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfall. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." There's almost a verbatim quote that Jonah is quoting here. "By the day," but look at the next phrase, "by the day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." I believe Jonah recited these things to help us remember where he's at in his distress. He remembers that his life belongs to God. As he is expressed this in Jonah chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Your breakers, your waves." What's happening to Jonah is this. He recognizes, he understands that the position he's found himself is no coincidence. The irony is this. Previously, in chapter 1, the sailors understood the storm wasn't random. They immediately began to search the source of the waves and the storm and the distress. I feel like it isn't until this moment that Jonah recognizes, oh, this is not random. These are God's waves. This is God's water. This is God's fish. He's trying to get my attention. We see Jonah clearly walking through, and Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 affirms this. The discipline of God is what he's walking through. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says this, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives." Jonah is experiencing the consequences of his rebellion, yes. But there is an even deeper truth that he and this story is trying to point us to. See, Jonah went down to the sea because of his own sin. But the Bible tells us, and we understand this, especially as we get closer and closer to Resurrection Sunday, the Bible tells us that one day, if you look forward from Jonah's time, one day there is going to be another man who enters into the storm of judgment. Not because of his sin, but because of our sin. We have to acknowledge this. We have to come to grips and terms with this. Isaiah 53, verse 5 says it like this. Another prophet, he says this, "But he was pierced." This is a prophet speaking again of the person of Jesus, just as Jonah is a picture of Jesus. Isaiah is talking about what will happen to Jesus at the cross. Isaiah 53, 5 says this, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. You see, the picture of what Jonah is laying out here is the picture that will one day be something we get to experience and we see as Jonah is looking forward to the cross. We look back to the cross and we say, hey, there is Christ. This is the fulfillment of Jonah. This is the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. There was a man who stood in the gap. Even in this moment when Jonah is in distress and he recognizes the circumstances he finds himself is no accident. It's not random. God intentionally brought him to this point where Jonah would acknowledge that God is in full control. Jonah did, in fact, experience judgment, but his hope was in the judgment that Christ himself would absorb at the cross. We can't just act like sin doesn't have consequences. Sin always comes with this promise of freedom, doesn't it? Listen, if you walk in this, whatever decision that may be, could be relational destruction. Hey, if I get away from this relationship, it'll be better. Maybe in marriages. It may be substance abuse of many different types. If I just go there, then I'll be free and I'll escape my problems and I won't have any issues. It's a lot of different circumstances that we can deceive ourselves and deceive our hearts with. Sin always comes with this promise of freedom, but the reality is, and we're going to see this as we progress into the story of Jonah, it always leads to a place of bondage. You might even call it a place with prison walls or a trap that just won't let you go. I want you to see this as we progress and look at this in Jonah chapter 2, verse 4. He says this, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet, he says, I shall look upon your holy temple. The waters close in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head." He's speaking of his literal experience. Now, I have never been in the belly of a fish, but I can't imagine it's very pleasant. He goes on and he says, "To the roots of the mountains I went down. To the land," look at this imagery he's laying here, "to the land whose bars close upon me forever." Jonah is recognizing the consequences of sin always leads to death, destruction, hopelessness. The land whose bars close upon me forever. And then he thinks about the truth and the mercy of God. He says, "Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." I want you to see this. We looked at some psalms that correlate to this, but Psalms 5, verses 7 through 8 also correlates to this very text that Jonah is referencing. He says, "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in fear of you," says the psalmist. "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me." Circle those words, your righteousness, your way. Not my righteousness, not my way, not Jonah's righteousness, not Jonah's way, God's righteousness and God's way. You see, one of the things that we see referenced in this text is the temple that Jonah is looking at. This is so important. We might look at that and go, man, I don't understand. What's the big deal about the temple? Why was that so important? For Jonah, the temple represented something very, very specific. It was the place where sin sacrifices were offered. It is the place where atonement was made. It was the place where sinners would go because God had provided through the temple a picture of a substitute. Oftentimes, when they would think of this sin sacrifice, it required a perfect, spotless, unblemished lamb to be offered. What a great picture for the cross of Christ. A perfect, unblemished man, a man who had sinned against no one, not God, not any man on this earth, who bore the consequences of the cross, the judgment, the wrath of God on our behalf. You see, what Jonah is remembering is this. What he is pointing his mind to and remembering is where mercy comes from. He's looking in his mind, as we go Old Testament looking forward before the cross, he's looking at the place where mercy is to be found. Quite frankly, this is where repentance always begins. This is where repentance begins. It's not just simply saying, oh man, I know I'm a failure. I know I've sinned against God. I know I've done some wrong things in my life. It's important to acknowledge that. Please don't forgive, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But there's another step that has to happen. This is called repentance. And when we start to repent, we start to turn our eyes towards God's provision for sin. See, Jonah couldn't change his circumstances. Jonah's righteousness couldn't get him out of the belly of the fish. Jonah's intellect and understanding, and maybe even his religious titles, wasn't going to get him out of where he was at. Jonah had to go back into his mind and remember where God's mercy came from and who actually gave the mercy to him. I want you to see this in Luke chapter 18. Jesus himself gives us a very clear example of this understanding of turning to the place where mercy is offered. In fact, in this parable, Jesus also uses this imagery of the temple. It's in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. Jesus tells the parable of two men who walk and go to the temple. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole text. I'll just give you the summary, but you can read it in your own time. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus says there's two people who approach the temple. One is actually a Pharisee. If you don't know what a Pharisee is, it's considered a religious person, a very religious person. And this person, he approaches the temple confidently, and he starts praying about his own righteousness, how good he is, how wonderful some of the deeds that he has done are, and how grateful he is that he is not like this sinner next to him. He literally thanks God that he's not like other people. He's missed the understanding of the purpose of the temple, the repentance, the place of mercy. But the other man, he's a tax collector, and that may not mean anything to you. Maybe it does. Maybe you hate tax collectors just as much as the Israelites hated tax collectors back in the day. I don't know, right? But here is a tax collector, one of the most vilest professions of the people of Israel. It was their own people coming to collect funds for a foreign government. And man, tax collectors were hated. They were considered the lowest of the lowest in that society. If you're a tax collector here, please do not feel that way. We love you. We are grateful. We might begrudgingly pay our taxes, but we still understand that this is what God has commanded us to do. Here is a man who recognizes, he comes to the temple in the same place that the religious man is. His response is diametrically different, completely opposed to the religious. Man, this man, he can barely even look towards the temple. He cannot even lift his head. He starts beating his chest. And the words that come out of his mouth is this: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. This is his call. This is his plea. And Jesus says something so profound in the very last part of this, verse 14. He says, I tell you, as he's speaking of the tax collector, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. What a profound statement for Jesus to say. What is happening here? Why did Jesus say these words? See, the difference here between the tax collector and the religious Pharisee is this. The tax collector understood something the Pharisee did not understand. The tax collector understood that he had nothing to offer. He wasn't going to be good enough. There wasn't enough help, self-help books out there to make him who he needed to be in the eyes of God. He knew that hope could only come from the very mercy of God. This is where we find Jonah. This is where we find Jonah in his prayer. Jonah has finally arrived to that place. He's been jolted back towards God by remembering the very mercy of God. You see, the temple itself was pointing forward to something greater. Every sin sacrifice offered there was a reminder that sin requires a substitution. We could even go deeper into this substitution with a blood atonement. Ultimately, all of these sacrifices, they were pointing to Christ. See, the greatest act of mercy that humanity has ever seen or experienced is what Christ did for us at the cross. Jonah was looking at the temple, because the temple pointed to Christ, the greatest offer of mercy to humanity ever. This is where the true substitution takes place, so that the sinners, me, you, we can walk away justified, just like the tax collector, just like Jonah, quite frankly, just like anyone who turns to the mercy of God today. See, repentance isn't just feeling sorry or feeling bad about our sin. It's really about turning toward the place. Repentance is turning away, right? If this is one way, it's really about turning towards the place of mercy, where mercy is offered, where mercy is given. And as Christians, we know that to be at the cross. We know that to be where justification takes place. Many people may try to justify or excuse themselves and say, hey, I'm really not that bad. See, I've said this already. Salvation doesn't come through self-improvement. Nor, quite frankly, and I want to just be very clear about this, the example of the Pharisee, does it come by self-proclamation. Right? You can't just sit there and say, I'm good enough, I'm all right, me and God, we're good, I say I'm good. It comes through and only through the mercy of God. Jonah jumps in as we continue in his prayer, and he starts to recognize some things in his own life that he repents of. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. This correlates with Psalms 31, verses 5 through 8. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols. Same words Jonah used, but look at the rest of the passage. But I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. You might even put in there, you have known the distress of my sin. And you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. Praise God. You have set my feet in a broad place. See, what Jonah's saying is this. He's recognizing that his own act of rebellion is actually an act of idolatry. And the reality that we need to grasp as we're walking through this is this, that any time we choose something other than God, we are, in fact, walking in idolatry. You're like, whoa, wait a minute, man. I'm not bowing down to carved images or wooden statues. I mean, I grew up in Japan. I've been in many temples where there are stone figures or innately carved wooden statues that people go to and literally bow down to and worship and pray to. Many in this room in the West don't even understand what that looks like. But trust me when I say this, we have idols in this country. We have idols that deceive us, that draw us away from what God has for each and every one of us. You see, oftentimes, they're not written or images of stone or wood, but we will often choose comfort, maybe, over God. We may often choose our own pride. This is something Jonah struggled with, over God. Maybe it's our control over God. Maybe we struggle with bitterness like Jonah did. His bitterness towards the people of Nineveh, and we allow bitterness to lead us and direct us and guide us over God. That's idolatry. Maybe it's our reputation we try to preserve instead of being obedient to God. Maybe we just insist on our own will and our own way instead of God's way and God's will. That's idolatry. That's what Jonah is acknowledging in this small, simple text. And as he continues, he says this, and I want you to see this, verse 9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. See, there he's going back to the place of mercy. He knows where he must go. He knows what he must remember, what he must call upon. The image that he had was the sacrifice of the temple, the place where mercy was given to him, which ultimately points to the cross. And listen to what he says, and what I have vowed, I will pay. This next line is so profound. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is a passage that echoes Psalms chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for you strike all my enemy on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Look at this. This is a direct quote that Jonah says in his prayer. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be on your people. Amen. This is really the center of this entire book. What Jonah acknowledges at the last part of his prayer, that salvation is not achieved by human efforts, that it only comes from the Lord. It only comes from God. Peter, when he preaches after Jesus was crucified, days after, in Acts chapter 4, he says this to the very people who crucified Jesus. Verse 11, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, he says. The builders, which has become the cornerstone. Look at this next verse. Peter affirms everything Jonah is saying, what the Psalms are saying, what we have to acknowledge. Peter says this, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's pointing to the only source and hope we have as humanity, and that is Jesus. He is the only source that we have, the only name given under heaven by which we must be saved. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing this of my friend, his name's Blake Donnelly. He's a missionary to the people of Burma. Blake has four daughters, and I got to meet Blake for the very first time in South Carolina. And I have three daughters. And I knew where Blake was going. Blake was going to a very war-torn country, lots of violence, lots of hardship, lots of difficulty. And I had a moment where, you know, I'm a dad. I have three kids, and I know he's a dad, and he has four daughters. They're all very close in age. He's got his wife going with him. It's not like he's just going by himself. His whole family's going with him into this war-torn country. And I just remember having a heart-to-heart from dad to dad. I'm like, man, Blake, dude, don't you ever get scared? Aren't you ever terrified of what you're taking your kids into? His response, it will never leave me. I hope that I can be half as confident as he was when he shared this with me. He goes, yeah, dude, I'm terrified. But I know one thing, and as I've worked and prayed with God, I know this. The safest place for me and the safest place for my family is right where God wants me. The safest place for me to be, and listen, this was many years ago, and I've seen images and footages where him, his wife, and their children are hunkered under maybe a rock, being there's bombs dropping nearby. I've seen the images where he's been walking, and maybe a couple steps in front of him, another man steps on a landmine and blows his leg off. To be confident in those moments when you're like, man, the safest place for me to be is right where God wants me. That's not just for a missionary that's working in war-torn countries, folks. That's for you and for me as well. This is what Jonah has to grasp. He thought he was going to be in a safer place by running from Nineveh, finds himself in the depth of a fish. The safest place for Jonah was to walk right where God wanted him to walk. And as we come to a conclusion, as we see Jonah say this, salvation belongs to the Lord, God's response to him in Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish. Remember, it's God's fish. Jonah has no say in it. It vomited Jonah out upon the dry land, and I want you to see this next line. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Aren't you glad we have a God of second chances? Aren't you glad that our failures do not limit God's ability to use us for His purpose and for His kingdom? Man, if you're here today and you do not know the mercy of God, I want to encourage you. God is, in fact, very merciful. He is so incredibly merciful. The story of Jonah isn't just a story for the lost. It is also a story that we as the church need to pay very, very close attention to. And maybe you're here today, and as you're listening to some of this, you go, man, I can relate to that. You know the Lord, but somewhere along the way, maybe you've drifted just like Jonah did. I love that Jonah's story reminds us that God, the same God that pursues sinners, the city of Nineveh, the broken, the lost, is also the God who gives us second chances. The Lord, word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. I'm so glad God did not abandon Jonah. He restored him. He put him back on track. Put him right where he was supposed to be, the safest place he could ever be, on the shore headed towards Nineveh. So today, the call, whether you are lost, you've never experienced the mercy of God, or maybe you're just a little bit distance from God, is the same call. It's to remember the place of mercy. And today we know that place of mercy is in fact the very cross of Jesus, where he paid it all. And he said, come, be a part of my family. Be a part of my purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the story of Jonah. Lord, in so many ways, we can relate. So many ways we see ourselves, Lord, in the story of Jonah. And Lord, over and over again, we're only in the second chapter, Lord, but over and over again, all I can see is your wonderful, amazing mercy. Let that mercy be something we continually call on in our life. Let that mercy be something that continually draws us closer and closer to you, despite the distress, despite the anxiety, despite all the fears that may exist in us, Lord. Let your mercy guide us and lead us to the hope of the cross. We love you. Thank you so much for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and let's worship.